Dear people, will you please open your Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3. I would like to read verse 10 down to the end of the chapter as a backdrop, as a foundation for what we will look at coming to this next section of the study of the 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith, chapter 1, the Holy Scriptures, part 2. Beginning the reading in 2 Timothy 3, verse 10. The Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, he gives him these words. Now you follow my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all, the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continued in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. We move in our confession of faith to the next level of the teaching on the Holy Scriptures. We will pick up in paragraphs 4 and 5. If you have your scriptures, or the confession rather, or you can look at the back of the hymnal, I want to read these two paragraphs and then open up what our Baptist fathers have framed for us concerning this very subject of the Scripture. In paragraph 4, it begins, "The authority of the Holy Scripture, for which it ought to be believed, depends not upon the testimony of any man or church, but wholly upon God, who is truth itself, the author thereof. Therefore it is to be received because it is the word of God." Paragraph 5. "We may be moved and induced by the testimony of the church of God to an high and reverent esteem of the Holy Scriptures, the heavenliness of the matter, the efficacy of the doctrine, and the majesty of the style, the consent of all its parts, the scope of the whole, which is to give all glory to God, the full discovery it makes of the only way of man's salvation, and many other incomparable excellencies and entire perfections thereof, are arguments whereby it doth abundantly evidence itself to be the word of God. Yet notwithstanding, our full persuasion and assurance of the infallible truth and divine authority thereof is from the inward work of the Holy Spirit, bearing witness by and with the Word in our hearts." As we come to these two paragraphs, I want to pick up the subject which we basically find is mentioned here, and that is the authority of the Scriptures. We have looked at it thus far and understood from this section, this first chapter in the confession, the purpose of the Scriptures and the publishing of the Scriptures. And this morning we want to pick up with the authority of the Scriptures. Now, when we come to the realm of authority, you and I understand what we're really saying is that, where does the Scripture actually get its authority? Why should anyone find themselves bowing to the Word of God? You men and women who love the Lord Jesus Christ, it tells us when we come to authority, as how come we should take the Scriptures and say we must follow what the Scriptures is saying? Or to you who know not the Lord Jesus Christ, what can we impress upon you in saying that you want to look at the Bible different from any other book that has been given to mankind? What basis do we have to even tell you that? Why could we impress upon you that you ought to look at the Bible and hear and see and understand all there is about God and what God is saying? Well, these two paragraphs bring to us what we need to know on that very point. And as we look at the very authority of the scriptures, notice as we look in paragraph 4, it tells us that the authority of the scriptures rests upon God, who is the author of the very scriptures. Notice how it's put. The author of the Holy Scriptures, for which it ought to be believed, depends not upon the testimony of any man or church, but wholly upon God. The author thereof, therefore, it is to be received because it is the Word of God. Now, mind you, many would say, well, you know something, that's man's book. Men wrote that. And you look at all the books that we have, Old Testament and New Testament, which you've already come through. We have, in most cases, writers who we know. We know who they are. We pick up 2 Timothy 2. We know who's writing this. This is the Apostle Paul. But we can deal with this whole thing and we can say, well, it's man's book. But you see, we have to go to the scriptures and see what the scriptures say about themselves. The one thing I want you to see and understand right now from 2 Timothy chapter 3, is the fact that what Paul tells Timothy about the scriptures. Notice in verse 16, a verse you know quite well. All scripture is inspired by God. And most of you know, inspired is God-breathed. God breathed out the word into the very hearts of those who would pen the words. So, God is saying here, through the apostle, that it's not the man sitting there and thinking about what he's going to say, planning everything he's going to say, but no, it is God who does it. God himself. He is the one who causes the man, or he caused those men, to actually speak what he would have them to speak. And you are aware also that we find that though we have different writers, God uses each man the way he wants. He actually uses all that there is of the man in order to bring the truth, but yet it is still God's word coming through that instrument the way God wanted to come through, and all of the man is actually put in, but God's word is kept intact because God himself brings it to them. Notice how Peter states this in 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter, in this very chapter, he says that they weren't men following after clever devices. Look at verse 16 in chapter 1. For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He says, we are the ones who saw him. Verse 18, and we observed, heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. Talking about the transfiguration. God himself saying, this is my beloved son, and he is the one that you are to listen to. Now follow him. But notice as he goes into verse 19. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Peter says really the same thing as Paul is saying. The word is breathed out by God. Peter says, though you have many men, different men that's given the word of God, what is happening? God is the one directing all things. God is the one that used, we can call either any of the names of the New Testament writers, Old Testament prophet. God was the one that used them. And he was the one that caused them to do and to say just what he wanted them to say. So it's his word coming through human instrumentality. But God superintended. God was in charge of everything that took place. That's why our confession says the authority of the Holy Scriptures, for which it ought to be believed, depends not upon the testimony of man or the church, but wholly upon God. Now, another thing, as we look at the Scriptures and we see, why should we say there's authority in the Scriptures itself? Well, dear people, it's because the Bible teaches us that. The Bible teaches that the Word of God is truly the Word of God. Now, without even turning back into the Old Testament, but even saying some things that you are privy to and understand. As we read in the Old Testament, we find that it is the Lord who says to the prophet, "Thus saith the Lord." God speaks. And what we have, that what he says in written form, what God himself says. Or you may find that the Scripture says, and we know from saying that, God is saying, or the Scriptures are saying, that they are what God says. Each one is indicating that there is nothing here that could be attributed to man. It must be attributed to the Lord God himself. And this is carried on in different ways as we come into the New Testament. The New Testament shows us clearly that we do not rest, or it does not rest on what men in this new era come up with. They show and they base everything on the fulfillment of God's word in the Old Testament. What they have now is what they're standing upon. It is what God himself says. Notice in a couple of verses, Matthew chapter 9. And how our Lord Jesus Christ deals with the situation that come before him. And what did he tell? And are you quite well aware of this? He always takes people back to the Scriptures. And he indicates that this is the very thing that they must hang on. Turn to Romans 9. Romans 9 and verse 17. Not only do you have the Lord Jesus Christ indicating that it is the Holy Scriptures that brings people in contact with the true and living God. That's because God, as he speaks, he's speaking in the Scriptures, even the apostles when they pick it up. And Paul picks it up here in Romans 9 and 17. But go back to verse 14 and notice what he says. What shall we say then? There is no injustice with God, is there? May it never be. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then, it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. For the Scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up to demonstrate my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole world. Here the Apostle Paul is saying, the Scripture says, the Scriptures are the very word of God. It's not what man has written, and you look at man only. You look at what God himself has said. And what God says, he said so in the Scriptures. God himself is guiding the people. He gives his word, or gave his word, to us. And that word that we have now, we follow it because it is the word of God. What Paul is saying here, it is the Scripture. God says in the Scriptures, and what God says in the Scripture is clearly his word. Paul says again, need not turn there, in another place, for if the inheritance is based on law, it is no longer based on the promise, but God has granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. And he says, in this, God has made a promise, and that promise passed on to Abraham, we find it, dear people, also passed on to us. And that promise now stands firmly. It is the Scriptures. But God himself has put out clearly in what God has said, what he's going to do. And the Lord God indicates to us that he will never turn from his scriptures. He will never turn from what he has stated. The word of God stands firmly. And that word of God will never change. But also in the New Testament, we find that God, what he said in the Old Testament, is attributed to the scriptures in the New Testament. Again, back at 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now remember Paul, as he writes to Timothy, he's telling him what he must stand. And you notice what he says here. And we can see clearly that there'll be those who will come and abuse or misuse the scriptures. What are you to stand on? Look again at verse 10. Now you follow my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and suffering. And he says, this is the very thing that has laid out to me. And all he says in verse 12, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And so what does he say to Timothy? So now, what do you need to do in this? Build yourself some kind of better ramparts so they can't get to you. Fix things up, you know. Or maybe go into a place where you have this positive thinking. No, he says, listen, verse 13. But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse. Paul has said, it's not going to get better. We think, you know, especially if we listen to the folks in literature and philosophy, man is pretty bad right now, but he's improving. He's going to get better. But you and I know that's not the truth. Man is getting worse. And Paul says this is really what's going to happen. Deceiving and being deceived. Then he says in verse 14, you, however, continue in the things you have learned and became convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And he goes and he says to Timothy, it was your whole life, your childhood, and how you were brought up by your parents, and then even engage with me in your life. You see and understand. Verse 15. And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings or the scriptures which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. It is the scriptures themselves that attribute to the New Testament. Now, what scriptures will Paul be talking about at this point? Well, most likely, there were a few New Testament scriptures written, but he would definitely be looking back to the very thing that Timothy grew up on, and that was the Old Testament scriptures. And Paul is saying here, that foundation which was built on the Old Testament scriptures, you held on to, not only did you even learn some things about God and who he was, but those sacred writings even led you to the understanding of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. He indicates to Timothy that it was the word of God written, the word of God that you picked up in your hand, the word of God that you heard recited or read by your mother or your grandmother, that the very thing that caused your mind to be focused upon the truth of God. And from that truth, you understood what God was all about and what he was saying. You understood who you were and how you were disconnected from this God. But the only way of connection to him, the only way to get right with him was in the scriptures. He was told very clearly that was the very thing that you had to place all your hope on. Hope on nothing else, but only in God himself and what he gives us in the scriptures. Peter says, you need not turn here again, back in 2 Peter chapter 1. He says the same thing. Prophetic word was made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place. That prophetic word Peter speaks about is that word which was given to them. And he says, it's different. Though you have God and he spoke in the Old Testament, he says now, point your direction to my beloved son. Hear him. And it's Jesus we can take up that told Peter that everything that God gave in the Old Testament is the very thing that they must hold on to. And here, Peter makes it sure. It's not what a man comes up with that's going to cause us to see and understand the Holy Scriptures. It's not what a man thinks he knows and his own interpretation, though I believe what he's saying here. It is Peter saying that man didn't get a word from God as he would have in his own intellect and say, this is what God told me. You remember what the Old Testament said about a prophet? The prophet says, I'm going for God. I speak for God. But in the Old Testament said, if that man says he's a prophet and what he says is wrong, he said, you know, I didn't send that man. And he says that man should be put to death. And he says the very first one to raise the hand against that man was his brother. Because he's saying he has a word from God which he never had from God. And that shows us the place that God puts the scripture in. If it tells us here in this fourth chapter paragraph is that it is the authority of God. It rests upon God. Anybody say, thus saith the Lord, and he didn't say it, what a place, horrible place he put himself. But we find that the scriptures are the very thing that we must hold to. And it's the only thing that we hold to. It is no weight put on it because a man may understand or may say something. It's the weight put on it because it is God's word and God's word alone. And in 1 John 5, you need not turn there at 9, John says, if we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For the testimony of God is this, that he has testified concerning his son. Taking us back to God's word and God's word only. What we find here in this fourth paragraph is that the authority of the word of God rests upon God himself. It's not that we look at the human writings. And though we look at, brethren, all that God may have done, or did do, I should say, through all those commentaries, men before us, those who became instruments of God in the church, yes, we look at them, but we look at them and we take what they said to the scriptures. Luke said the Bereans were more noble than the Thessalonica because they received the word of God that was preached with all readiness, but they searched the scriptures to see if the thing be true. And here is the way where the authority lies. Right there only upon God himself. He is the author of the scriptures. And therefore that's where we rest. Now, paragraph B, it goes on. And it's opening up really basically the same as the fourth paragraph. But indicates in a positive sense some of the things we could receive from those, let's call them, human aspects. Note in paragraph 5, we may be moved and induced by the testimony of the Church of God to an high and reverent esteem of the Holy Scriptures and the heavenliness of the matter, the efficacy of the doctrine, and the majesty of the style, the consent of all the parts, the scope of the whole, which is to give all glory to God. The full discovery it makes of the way of man, of the only way of man's salvation, and many other incomparable excellencies and entire perfections thereof are arguments whereby it doth abundantly evidence itself to be the word of God. Now, there is enough that you and I can see and understand through what God has given us by brethren, by the church and everything to make the scriptures or to have us come to the very conclusion, this must be the word of God. And they're saying here, you and I don't become some duped individuals because we're holding on to what man say all by himself. Or what a church says. He says, no, actually these particular areas can show us the good things of the scriptures. Bring us to the place where we understand. You children, that's why it is we preach the gospel and we tell you the only way of salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's through his scripture. And really what he's saying here, you could see and understand that by hearing it from a man's mouth. And you may even say, what an excellent truth. What a great salvation. You may hear it, and the right judgment will be made. And to give glory to God, what we say here is that that's not where the authority and the assurance of the Scriptures lie. Notice as he goes on, at the bottom of that paragraph, yet, notwithstanding our full persuasion and assurance of the infallible truth and divine authority thereof is from the inward work of the Holy Spirit, bearing witness by and with the Word in our hearts. What we see here is clearly the battle that took place in that time when all were under the whole Romanism and the whole idea the church says. And so therefore you believe what the church says. And what our forefathers have done and seen, that is, no, the church could teach you much about the Scriptures and God, but the real inward assurance, the real assurance, I should say, will be that inward work of the Holy Spirit in your heart. Now, dear people, this is very important. It's very important because we have people now today that's walking around and say, I know this, I know that, I know Jesus, I know other things. But they have no connection with Christ alone. You can go back into all the centuries and basically you can rest in this one. You can find men writing books, volumes, but yet when you listen to them, they don't know Jesus. See, they can pick up the Word of God. You can study Greek and Hebrew. You can study, you don't even need it. You can see in our English language, in most cases, it's so clear, you can understand it. I heard on the radio last night, this man, I can't remember his name, but he's supposed to be the greatest writer of this century. And he picks up all kinds of subjects and he writes upon. And the guy he was talking to, who was going to have him as a guest on the radio show last night, he was saying, this guy's done so much. Now, his new thing he picks up is all about religion. I forgot the title of the book he has out. But in this whole thing, what he's doing, he's saying in here, he is an atheist, but he thinks there's some good things in religion. The way, the philosophy of it, how people who are connected to religion, it's more than living for now in the sense of just the outward sense. You know, there is the emotions that you're concerned about, conduct you're concerned about, and relationships to one another you're concerned about. And he says, for the vast part, the rest of society don't think about those things. And he even said, atheists don't think about those things. So I kind of like that. Now, he's writing a book, or wrote a book, going to put it out there and tell you what are the glorious attributes of the Scriptures that can be used by anyone without worrying about. And he says he doesn't believe in any God whatsoever. But he believed the truth of what we see in the Scriptures, or I should say in religion, is because it's really man-made. And there's something really noble about an individual having a desire to have a good relationship with another individual. There's something noble about a person being carried by their emotions if they do something wrong. But he says all this comes out of man, not from a higher being of any sort. But he can write on religion. And brethren, men all through the life has found themselves believing that they can take up the Word of God and teach from it. And we know for a fact, many cults have been made, started, formed, because men, or women in some cases, have taken the Scriptures and say, this is what it says. This is what I believe. Or God spoke to me concerning this or that or the other thing. And here's what is being said. No, we don't look to even all those as the final judge to let us know what is in the Scriptures. Our former says, yet notwithstanding our full persuasion and assurance of the infallibility of the truth and divine author thereof is from the inward work of the Holy Spirit. We are saying here, dear brethren, no one is going to really understand or have an assurance on God as the author of the book, but by the work of the Holy Spirit. I believe that's very important. You see, because it doesn't leave each man to his own fancy. It doesn't leave a man to what he thinks sounds good. And we know a lot of them. Some of the stuff you pick up today, or even from centuries gone by, many, as I indicated, has written volumes. But those volumes are way off. This paragraph focuses upon the weight of evidence of the Scripture. It is the Word of God itself. It's what we actually see here. Because here's what they're saying. It is the Holy Spirit that actually shows in its inward work, causing the hearts to be brought to an understanding and say, yes, this is God's Word. Well, we have a classic text that proved this. Turn back to John chapter 16. Now here you know this is when Jesus is already about to go to the cross. He has his disciples together and begins to teach them what they need to know and how they need to bring themselves to a point where they would live and live according to his word. And he tells them that he's not going to go away and leave them as orphans. There will be another comforter to be with them. And he will be the one who would guide them into truth. Notice verses 13 and 14. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak of his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. Here the Lord Jesus Christ is telling his disciples, no understanding, no knowledge, no real assent to the Scriptures are going to come without the ministry of the Holy Spirit. No way whatsoever. So he says, this is what is going to be done by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says he's not going to speak of his own initiative. The three-in-one God have the one purpose for salvation, the one purpose for life, for man, the one purpose. And he's going to speak that one purpose from God. And then he also indicates here, he will speak and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will take what is Christ and make him known unto us. So it is the Spirit of God himself who is going to be the one who caused you and I to see and understand the very nature of Scripture, where it stands, how powerful it is. Paul says, the Spirit beareth witness in our hearts that we are the children of God. And I believe in that one way of bearing witness, dear people, it causes us to understand the Scriptures as ways we never understood before. It lets us see who God is. It lets us know who God is and how we are to follow God. What things we learn about God. Remember, the Holy Spirit is not going to take us down some track where Christ is not guiding him. Many of cults have started with that. People believe that, I think this is what the Word of God says. No. If it's not in accordance to the rest of the Scripture, that is not what God said. And all of us can go down rabbit trails if we're not careful. And this is why we say this very thing in our confession. What do we wait upon? What do we look for? The Holy Spirit and that inward work in the heart to make it clear to us that this is the Word of God. And dear people, you've understood that. You've experienced it. You've experienced in times and things what you've done and how you've read and what the Word have come so clear to you. But you've also taken, as we have said, in so many different ways, or you've heard it in so many different ways, that you don't take a new text and jump out of it and try to do and make it what you want it. You leave it where it is, and you use what is called the analogy of Scripture. You prove the point by another point, same points in other places. You don't pull it apart. You leave it in Scripture, and you let when we find ourselves most humbly to the Holy Spirit to guide us in those very areas. Now, there's different ways that this is said in other texts, but for the interest of time, I won't go into them. But this is something you can see clearly that God is saying, you and I will not learn anything according to the Word of God, but by the Spirit of God. Now, by way of application, what did this mean to you and I? You know, it's fine to talk about here you find the Scriptures. The authority of the Word of God is because God, He is the one who is the author of the Scriptures. And the only way we can know the Scriptures and understand it in truth is the Holy Spirit actually working in our hearts and showing us that this is the Word of God and the very nature of Scripture and what it is. Well, that's fine in a doctrinal sense. But what about in a practical sense? How does that work out for you and I? What do you and I do? And how do we live with this? Well, the first thing you and I should say clearly, the authority of the Scriptures rests upon God and God alone as the author of the Scripture. You know what that means for us? Now here, in my position, Pastor Randy and others, we don't look at the authority of a text based upon John Owens or Calvin or other ones. We look at those men as the instruments of God that God has used to open up, to give us understanding of texts and verses and passages, in some case books. But we look to God. In reading through them, we find ourselves getting ourselves foundationed on God's truth. He is the author. And dear people, when you do that, you find that there's a sense of peace in you because you have now tracked down what this person may have said throughout the Word of God, and you find yourself resting. Because the Holy Spirit Himself has made that truth clear to you. Now, I must add, we all are not at same levels as far as understanding can go. We may pick up one of these writers and we may read it and say, what is this man talking about? And put it aside. We're not ready for it yet in some cases. But we find ourselves, there is some helps that God has for us that we can read. But we come down to this final conclusion, the authority of the Scriptures rests upon God, the author of the Scriptures. The authority of the Scriptures do not rest on what John Owen says, or what Calvin says, or what B.B. Warfield says. It rests upon what God says. These men, the point, what they're doing is bringing us to an understanding of the Scriptures. And if you read them carefully, they want you to see and understand that. Not to rest on them, but to rest on God. Secondly, dear people, if we do not trust the Scriptures to be the Word of God, we doubt God and His divine truth. One of the things you may hear people say, well, I don't believe that verse. Well, I don't think that's what God's saying. But then you ask, why? They don't have any reason why. They just don't want that verse to put fence around them. But when we say that, dear people, they say they do not trust the Scriptures. If we could take any place and we could say, no, that's not what God's saying. From the Scriptures. Now, I'm not talking about false teachers. Definitely we should say, if a man says this is what it said, no, that is not what the Word of God is saying. But if we read it and we hear it open up carefully, and then we walk away with, no, I don't believe that. We are saying we do not trust God's Word. And if we do not trust God's Word, we doubt Him and His divine truth. Well, you know what even follows from that. How can you and I expect that we're going to have any benefit, grace, or mercy from God if we've already dethroned Him? No way whatsoever. Thirdly, the Scripture, or we can say the Word of God, is all that we rest upon for God's truth, or as God's truth. That's it. Piggybacking on what the confessions say, we don't look for God's truth because it may be good and right what this man said. We look at him and we said, what a great job he's done in opening up that passage or that doctrine. But when we look at it, we see we begin to bless God for the doctrine, not the man for opening up the doctrine. So we come right to God. And we say, it is the Lord's truth, and He is opening it up. We do not give a primary place of our understanding, feeling, or even what the church or others says. That's what is being said here in this one. We don't say, well, you know, I heard this and I heard that, but I think. Dear people, if there's no reason whatsoever for us, as we hear the Word of God clearly coming to us, or read it and see, to have to come to the but. If we come to the but, we are not resting upon God's truth. We're resting upon our own understanding, our own feelings in some case. But men don't like the Word of God because it causes them to now feel convicted, telling them they must turn from some way of walking out of God's law. And so they say, well, if I say I don't understand it, or if I try to appease my conscience, it says, no, well, I think there's another way. I know men who have, because they didn't like what the Scripture said, they tried their best to disprove what the church believed about that particular text, because they wanted to stay in their way of life. And dear people, we can do the same thing. We can say, no, we don't like this text over here because it boxes me in. It tells me plainly that I need to turn from it. And that we try to find ways to wiggle up under that. Stay there. You say, kill me. I don't mean in a literal sense. You go to the mission. You preach the truth to these men on the mission. Who God is and what He's done. The way of salvation only through Jesus Christ. And you got men sitting there and they're saying, well, Lord's going to be patient with me. I was saved when I was 13, but I'm just a backslider now. He's saying, I don't want to hear the gospel the way you just announced it to me. I want to hang on to the gospel the way I got it. I said, Jesus, come into my life. He did when I was 13. But I backslid from Jesus. But He's still in my life. He's drawing me back. And one day, I'm going to come back. That's His feelings. That's what He wants. He wants to stay where He is. Fourthly, the Scripture, that is the Word of God, does not need human support to prove its divinity. I have a saying. You get into conversations with people over doctrine. I'm not talking about deep things. I'm talking about things that could be right there on the Scripture. I don't haggle with no one. If they call themselves a Christian, I say, well, this is what the Lord says. My sheep will hear my voice, and no other will they follow. Now that's the Scripture. And if they're hearing the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ, they're hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit coming to them, showing them what the Scripture is and how it's laid out. If they turn from the Shepherd Christ and go after someone else, they have just proved that they don't have the Holy Spirit nor the Scriptures in their heart. But some think that they need this human support to prove the divinity of God. And many have crushed their souls, capsized their whole souls on the rocks by listening to false teachers. And find themselves in such a deplorable state. They're trying their best to hold on to that which they got. And this man or woman has taken them so far away, they wonder where they are right now. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and no other will they follow. Fifthly, the benefit of the Scripture comes from the use of the Scriptures. The psalmist says, blessed is that man that. Then he mentions the negative things. And he says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And he says, and on that law he meditates day and night. Another part of the psalmist says, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all day long. The benefit of the Scriptures come from use. Dear people, you and I cannot expect to see ourselves progressing in grace if the Scriptures are laid down somewhere and we don't use them. I read in Sunday school a part of the lesson there where a man preaching and he impersonates God coming to the people. And the very reason what he says to him is how they have set the Bibles down and not using them. What are you doing with your Bible, dear child of God? Where is it? How are you using it? Can you say what the psalmist says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord? Is the Word of God your delight? Or is it something that you feel like it's a duty? You got to read it here or there. And you should read it once a day or twice a day or whatever. I'm not keeping up to my duty. It's not a delight if it's like that to us. It's strenuous. It's hard. Delight is something that comes to our soul and we want it. And especially being saved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God is in us, directing us. What is he going to do? How is he going to take the things of Christ and make them known unto you and I? By taking us to the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit directs us to God's Word. Then the Holy Spirit opens up God's Word to us. The Holy Spirit don't give us zaps out of the sky. It's in the Word of God. Away with these people who think that they can sit down someplace and the Holy Spirit gave them new revelation, new light. They're walking on a different plane. No, he will take the things of mine and make them known unto you. He will not speak of his own initiative, he says. But we got people out here to believe that the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he's doing his thing, which is basically different from Christ. Because what they say he does, you can't bring it and lay it up against the Scriptures and says, ah, I see it here. No, you scratch your head. Where did you get that from? How can you put that on the Holy Spirit? You see, again, man wants the easy way. And so the easy way is not to come to the Word of God, but to come to opinion, emotions, and feelings. Let those drive me. After all, God is a loving God. He won't cast any souls into hell. You don't find that in the Scripture. When you say it's not and can prove it by true biblical interpretation that it's not in there, maybe you have a case. I don't think you can do it. Are you neglecting your Bible? Or are you feasting upon the Word daily? That's the thing. We'll get down in this and we'll see. Well, Paul said to Timothy, it is the very thing that helps us. It is the very thing. Turn back to 2 Timothy. You and I, the way we are going to live, the way we're going to find ourselves able to actually deal with the situations that come, is going to be because of the Scripture. Paul tells Timothy as the his position and who he is, this is the only thing that's going to work for him. We can say this, actually the application goes to all of us. And he says, verse 16, in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for correction, for reproof, and for training in righteousness. Dear brethren, if we don't go to the Scripture, we lose a vast, what should I say, bowl of knowledge and help from God.
And Paul says that all this is there, verse 17, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Yes, for the man in the pulpit, the preacher, the elder, as he's over the people of God. Yes, for the deacons also. It's going to be in the scripture. But yes, for every man and woman, boy or girl, who names the name of Christ. You're going to be equipped to do what you need to do. Without the scriptures, you can't do it. Finally, progress and change in your lives will only come by the word of God having its effect upon your soul. We can pray, brethren, and we are told to pray and ask for what we will. But you also know that you must pray according to His will. A lot of people are praying for stuff. And like James say, you don't receive it because you pray amiss. In other places, you have not because you ask not. But here's what Christ says, and this is what we understand. Our attachment to Him, which is really indicated, is shown by attachment to His Word. Now, people again will tell you how they love Jesus, how they're walking with Jesus. You ask them, are they reading about Jesus? Well, I don't read the way I'm supposed to. I don't get into the Bible too often. But that's not what Christ says in John chapter 15. He says it's a little more than that. This is not some kind of off-on relationship. It's a true attachment, and you stay there. Abide in me, verse 4, and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Then he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Now, dear people, let us not believe that this kind of mushy, poetic idea of God's word abiding in me keeps me close to Jesus. And anytime I pray, he's going to give it to me. No. It's going to be in His Word, reading His Word, loving His Word, living His Word, that's going to prove the abiding in Christ. See, we've got a salvation today that tells us that you can just live any old way, really, as long as you claim Christ as your Savior, it really doesn't matter. But that's not true. If you come to the Scriptures and you put the Scriptures where they are, Jesus says clearly, man, woman, boy, or girl, turn that thing loose. You need to be attached to me and to me only. Now, all that you have over there will be properly used, as we heard Bunyan say today, and as we read in Sunday school. How can you ask me to do, not to do that which God has told me to do? That is to preach His word. And a man say, well, don't you love your wife and your children? He said, yes, dearly. But next to Christ, I don't love them at all. And this is what you and I need to say. That thing over there, nothing compared to Christ. And oh, dear people, what relationship you've seen on a human level that's really a loving, close connection without any connection at all. Well, we have known, we've probably heard it over and over again, you know. And people talk about, I love you, dear. Yeah. Okay, I know that. Because what you see and what you say, two different things. There's nothing in what you do to make me even think you love me. You're just putting out words. Today we got the most horrible people in the world. And when I see man's mind waxing worse and worse, men will just do whatever they would for their wives and their children. Beat on them. And then come back, oh, I love you, I love you. I guess you say, I don't need that kind of love. Brethren, the same with Christ. We prove nothing by telling we love Christ, but we don't sit down at His word. Because His love to us is going to be shown as He conforms us more to His image. And that's going to be done through the Scriptures. And again, not through what John says, not through what B.B. Warfield says, but what Christ says. I like the way Spurgeon put it one time. Talking about commentaries and how useful they are to us in the church, he said, but tell me this, why go down to the bottom of the stream when the water has just come through everything else, picked up all other things in it, and drink it there? Why not go up to the top where you get it fresh right from the mouth of Christ? So what he's saying is not don't read these guys, but don't depend upon them. The water got a little stuff mixed in it when it gets down to them. We got all our idiosyncrasies and our sins mixed up in what we say. When it gets down this far, go up to the top. The man who stands before Christ to preach Christ, if he does not direct you to Christ, who's he directing you to? The Scriptures. Brethren, don't just hold the Scriptures in some kind of poetic esteem. Hold them in practical esteem. Live with them. Live in them. Live by them. Let us pray.